we're trying to do with the Lord's Prayer over these weeks is to look at it in a new way. To really engage with it in a way that might shake us up a little bit. One of the things that initially engaged me to think about this was that I had a friend and a colleague who shared with me a book in which this author took the Lord's Prayer and looked at it not as we read it, just as we heard today, in English, but challenged us to look at it in the way that it was first delivered to Jesus' disciples and followers in the language of Aramaic. Now, just a brief understanding, the way that we get our Bible is we didn't gather it and it wasn't written in English. In fact, the earliest writings that we have about Jesus' life, the book of Mark, which doesn't even contain this prayer, we don't get until 35 years after Jesus' death. So when Matthew and Luke, which are the two Gospels that have this prayer into it, come to us, we're looking at least 40 years after Jesus' death, and they are penned, they are written down in a language of Greek. And then the Greek was then translated to Latin, and the Latin was then translated to Middle English, which gave us the King James Bible. And that's how most of us know this prayer. Now, today we heard it from the New Revised Standard, which tries to go back to the original Greek, but it still misses a little bit of something in translation. And so what we're trying to do is to break it down and to look at it piece by piece and understand how it can be different when heard through the language of Aramaic. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And so when his disciples, his followers came to him, and they said to him, "Teach us to pray," this is what he said to them: "Ad wum shamala," divine parent of the cosmos. That is what the initial address comes as. And if you not recognize that, that is a little bit different than what we say. But it can open up our understanding as to who God is. It brings us into a moment that we can engage with this prayer as to what prayer really is, a connection with God. But not some distant God, but one that is right beside us. And then it moves on. The prayer continues on. And as Jesus speaks words, calling for God's reign, God's understanding of the way life should be, to be present here in this space, the Aramaic gives us a chance to understand that this is a moment for us to recognize that God's presence and God's understanding of the world is much different than the one that they were experiencing then. And we still are in a place today. Jesus always reminded the people, his followers, that God's kingdom, God's understanding of the way the world should be, happens even in our midst today. It's not some far-off thing that we wait for at another time, but it can be something that happens in our midst. Jesus invites us to pray a prayer in these next few words that change not only our lives, but takes on the systems that exist in our world, the empires that drive us, but they invite us to stand in opposition to them and to see that God seeks peace through love, and not as the world does through many times violence. This prayer invites our participation in the language that we speak. So now we come to this next phrase. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Bread. Thanks, Ken. Ken brought some bread today. Not just one of those tiny little loaves, but that's a loaf of bread right there. Bread is important. This week, later on, when I finished up last Sunday, went back to the gym and got on the treadmill because it was way too cold to be outside and run. And it has a little TV in front of me. And I found the New York City Marathon on the TV. There I was on my little treadmill doing my little 3 miles while the men were finishing up 26.2 miles in just a little over 2 hours. When I ran my marathon and I hit 2 hours, I had not yet met Mickey halfway. But I'm watching this, and I was wondering, what do they eat before they do this? Have you guys ever wondered what it is that a marathoner eats the day before? I mean, we all have heard kind of this carbo-loading kind of thing. In fact, when I did my marathon, we were invited to this meal right beforehand, and you should have seen the piles of pasta that were out there. And there were people just loading on their plates and just going at it. And the people that I was running with came to me and said, "Don't eat too much. Because if so, you'll see it tomorrow." But they said, "What it is, you've got to think about how much you need." Kara Goucher, who's a world-class marathoner, she talks about what she eats right before she runs 26.2 miles. The night before, she has a little piece of 6 ounces of chicken, some rice, and generally some carrots. Maybe she has spaghetti with a little meat sauce. The morning that she gets up, she has something reasonable. Michael Phelps, on the days that he swims and competed, he said he had a bowl of oatmeal, some fruit, and maybe he had one of those little waffles. My granddaddy Reggie, he was a veteran that served in World War II and was a surveyor for his local county, but also worked to survey for bridges and roads for the state of Georgia. When he got up every morning, he had grits, eggs, and a piece of toast every morning. He had the coolest toaster you have ever seen. I used to love doing that. My brother and I would go home. You'd take the slice of toast and you just dropped it in, and it went, and it lowered down, and it made the perfect piece of toast. And there's nothing better than a piece of toast with a little bit of eggs on top of the corner, and then you put some grits on the top. He needed his toast. It was essential. And when that toaster gave out, they went out and got the exact same kind and model so that they could have the exact same kind of toast. But it was essential to have enough food take on the day. Not a ton amount. You didn't need 4, 5, 6 eggs. You didn't need a piece of steak. You just needed a little toast, some eggs and grits. When Jesus' disciples, when they hear this and they hear, "Give us this day our daily bread," how much is enough? Our daily bread. This isn't bread and something else and something else and, you know, and a piece of bacon and this over here. Just give us enough bread for the day. Back then, they would have heard of something called manna. That would have triggered in their heads this idea of manna. Have you all heard about manna? Do you know what manna is? What is it? That's what it is. What is it? That's what manna is. If you translate manna in Hebrew, it means, what is it? So what it meant is that when the Hebrew people were out in the desert and they didn't have enough food and they didn't have enough to live on, God sent manna. They didn't know what it was, but it was on the ground, and they went and they gathered it up, and it fed them. It was their bread for the day, and God said, you will have enough. And so they would go and gather the manna, and they would eat it for the day, and then they would go back and live their day, and they'd get up the next morning, and guess what? The manna was back out there. They would go and they would gather it and they would eat it. And God said, there will always be manna. You will always have enough manna for the day. But there were some who just didn't get it. And so they thought, well, maybe I'll get hungry later. And so they kept a little bit more and said, maybe it won't come tomorrow. And so they put a little bit and they put it alongside. But guess what happened? The next morning and later on, it spoiled and it went bad. Just enough that they needed. There is bread for everyone. Did you know that? There's enough. There's enough for everyone to go around. I mean, that's a big loaf of bread, but you think, well, could that feed all of us? But it's connected, it's giving us our bread, to this thing right afterwards that no one, well, I don't know if we really want to talk about it or not. Everybody cringes just a little bit because, you know, churches, what are we going to talk about now and how are we going to talk about it? Forgive us our debts. Now, what's interesting is we switched it up. I don't know if you could tell or not. This week, last week we read it, and the last 2 weeks we've been reading it from Luke's gospel. But this week we read it from Matthew's. Matthew and Luke changed the prayer or heard it different in the stories that they got. Fascinating enough. In Matthew uses a word called kahavyan. Okay? Luke adds a little bit to that. Wahakavyan. It's a little bit of a difference. But fascinating enough, Matthew's text says, forgive us our debts. And Luke's text says, forgive us our sins. Matthew is written to a specific group of people. If you've been here before and you've experienced this, we recognize that Jesus within the Gospel of Matthew, that he takes on a difference and a little bit of a nuanced perspective of his character and who he was, because this was written to people who were of Jewish descent. To Jewish people. And so, Jesus here speaks words of forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. Now, when we think about debts, what do we think about? I mean, we're all familiar with debts. We recognize student loans. We recognize credit card bills. We understand medical bills that pile up. We understand all of this. Forgive us our debts. Is that what they're talking about? But I can tell you, there's something about a debt something that holds us back. And sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's not. But there's definitely something about a debt that holds us back. God knew that. And the Jewish people understood it as well. I don't know if you guys have read this in the biblical narrative, but in all that stuff we generally skip over in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, there's this idea that they recognize that debts weighed us down in a way that hurt us. And in fact, they had this idea of Jubilee. You guys ever heard about this? The idea of Jubilee was that within the Jewish tradition, within the Jewish country, and within their lifestyle, the way that things work, every 7 years, you cancel people's debts. Did you guys let that sink in for a second? Every 7 years, your debts were to be canceled. I know you're going to find this hard to believe. We cannot find any evidence that they actually practiced that. Oh, I can hang on to something for a whole lot longer than 7 years. But no, there's something about debts that weigh us down. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Luke goes probably the more traditional route, the one that we probably expect most preachers to preach on, and that's that two-syllable word, sin. Sin speaks to the mistakes that we have in our lives, those offenses, the actions that harm both us as well as the world, and those actions that separate us from community and from God. Those are things that we do that are tough. Because it's interesting, there are all kinds of these layers that go along with this word that we pack. There are the things that we have inside of our lives that we recognize when something happens and it cuts us off from another. I've made mistakes. And when I say something or when my actions cause distance between somebody that I love or care about, it weighs on me. It's my sin. There are times, though, in which that I just don't do the right thing. And sometimes it's real easy. It's real easy to see. And those can be everything from when we don't stand up for somebody and we need to, we're in conversation, and somebody says something, and I don't stand up for that person, and I don't say, that's not the person that they are. When I don't take care of the environment in the way that I should. There are places that we let our anger take over. And these are things that distance us from another person. They're things that, these actions that separate us from who we are on the inside, who we've been created to be. And so, just like a debt of money and just like a debt that hangs over us that way, that sin can do the same thing. And it causes us not to be the people that God hopes for us to be. But what's interesting about this all sins and debts and bread. If I'm not careful, I can get pretty consumed about how that just relates to me. Did you hear the prayer? Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, our sin, as we forgive. It's interesting. Jesus is giving the disciples this opportunity to pray. They said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And Jesus in Matthew's gospel right here, he's just gotten finished looking at the way a specific person prays. That's what's interesting. Jesus is pointing out how all of these other folks that are around, how he observes they're not doing the same thing. They're hypocrites. They're ones that pray out loud and do things a certain way. And instead, these disciples are given a way to pray themselves. An individual prayer. But yet, Jesus gives them prayer that includes a community. This cannot be overlooked. Jesus didn't say, look, pray this way. Forgive me my sins. Give me my daily bread. Jesus didn't tell them to pray that. He told them to pray in this community, in a group of people, to understand that we're a larger group, that there is a we rather than just a me. Because, remember we talked about this last week. When we start praying this prayer, we really start looking at it. This gets hard. Because if it's just up to me to find my bread, well, I can do that. If it's just up to me to take care of myself and make sure that I'm all right, lets me off the hook. The root of the word bread in Aramaic is divine spirit. Inside the word bread in Aramaic is embedded this belief that what we need comes from God, but is also something that is part of a larger expanse. Remember, when Jesus talks about God here, when he talks about the divine, he is talking about one that exists in all places and in all times and exists with us now and here. Bread is something that we have to exist. Community and being in relationship with each other is essential to the way that we live. See, the whole thing is every time that Jesus engages with his disciples in the way in this prayer and the words that he gives them, they are always a call to action, but also a call of connection. To understand that when we pray this by ourselves, but we also pray this as a community, and that we are connected in ways that we can never fully see. But the thing is that bread is available to all. We just have to make sure that everybody gets some. And here's the deal. We're all going to make mistakes. The thing is we have to be responsible for making sure that all of us are tended to in the midst of it. Because when we make a mistake, when we feel like we're not enough, we shrink away and we isolate ourselves and we feel like that we're not enough. But what do we need? We need the people around us to lift us up and to hold us together and to love us into this understanding of God's world. And that happens. It happens by forgiveness, by grace, by letting the debts off, by freeing people and by being a part of their lives and feeding them with what they need. Jesus knew what he was doing when he taught them this prayer. It was a part of who he was. And the way that we do it is we take everything and we say, look, if you look around this world, it seems like it's all about the individual. It's only about me getting to the place that I need to get. If you look around, that's what it's all about. Me and my tribe, just this small group of people. And Jesus is saying, that's the way that this world looks, but it's going to look better. And it can if you pray in this way. When you step out and make a difference. See, God's world, God's kingdom, it's not just a bunch of individuals just doing their own little right thing and feeding themselves. It's about a community that relies upon each other. It's beautiful in the fact that it looks so incredibly diverse. That each person brings their gift. The more we pray this prayer, I believe the more difficult it becomes. There is something powerful in moving this from a prayer of just me to a prayer of us. Give us what we need, O Lord, this day.
Thank you for listening to the White Oak Pond Christian Church podcast. We hope that it's been a blessing to you this day. White Oak Pond seeks to be a place where we accept one person at a time to Christ's never-ending and forgiving love. Don't forget to subscribe to this podcast so that you can receive sermons each and every week. And also rate us. It really helps. Thank you again, and may you know joy in powerful ways this week.